Well, good morning. So nice to see all of you this morning. I find that as I look at people, as I analyze the way people think, as I spend time considering who we are as human beings, I've come to the conclusion there are only so many ways to respond to the gospel. And I have found it so interesting that some people choose not to see. You see, I think everyone, if they allow themselves to really open their eyes, they'll see the truth. But then there are others that desperately want to see. And I can't for the life of me tell you why. Why is it that you're all here this morning wanting to hear from God, wanting to understand Him and His Word through the power of the Spirit, desiring to draw closer to Him. And yet, there are people that if you ever brought them into church, the walls would crack. I don't know why. I don't understand it. But I do know that in this world, there are those that choose to see and those that choose not to. I'm grateful for all of you this morning and for all of you who regularly attend and those who are visiting, because by virtue of you being here today, you've chosen to open your eyes. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can draw near to you and to one another. And now we ask in this time of study and fellowship that you would reveal to us the truth about who you are and your love for us and the truth about ourselves. But in this morning's study, we truly want our eyes to be opened and give us a desire, a sincere desire to see, that you may reveal to us the truth of your healing power, the truth of your love for us and for the world, and the truth of your word and the power in it to live for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning's study in Luke's Gospel in chapter 18 and in verse 31 starts with a brief section where Jesus is explaining once again to his disciples the Father's plan for him as Messiah. And this isn't the first time that he's done this. Let's read the section in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 31. It says there that Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." And it goes on to say that the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Now, I don't know about you. I think Jesus was pretty clear. And this is not, again, not the first time that he had explained this truth to them. In fact, he had begun to explain this to them after Peter's confession of Christ at Caesarea Philippi. There, in chapter 9 of this book, he had revealed to them that he must travel to Jerusalem. He revealed that he must be rejected and put to death by the Jewish leaders. He had revealed to them that he would be raised to life after 3 days. So, going back to chapter 9, they knew this, and he had further explained this to them after they returned to Galilee from Caesarea Philippi. So this is not the first time they've heard it. He now further explained this to them in private as they were traveling up to Jerusalem. One of the other things that Jesus had told them very clearly is that he would be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. And we'll see that Judas would be the one to betray him. So all of this, reminding them again, I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be raised to life after 3 days. He now brings it up again. And as he's leading them to the prophetically appointed place of sacrifice, which is Jerusalem, the disciples were astonished, and those who followed were afraid, Mark's gospel tells us. Surprised? Afraid? This sounds like the way we often react to God working in our lives. And of course, Jerusalem was the last place that any of them wanted to go. Jesus was very unpopular in Judea and in the city of Jerusalem. The religious people hated him, were trying to have him killed. That much is clear. So here he's about to fulfill everything that was written about him by the prophets, reminding them that, again, he would be betrayed into the hands of his enemies by the Sadducees, who were a political party of chief priests, wealthy and powerful Roman collaborators. And then on the opposite spectrum, you have the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law, who are crying out for national deliverance from Rome. So that would be like the establishment in Washington, you know. You have the left and the right, and they all come after you. Well, that's what Jesus was dealing with. And these two significantly different groups of people were united in only one thing. They opposed Jesus. They were people that had chosen not to see the truth. Now, he revealed that the Jews would turn him over to the Gentiles, and in other Gospels, specifically the Romans. And in handing him over to the Romans would have him executed. And that's because at this point, the Jews had lost the right to put people to death. And we've talked about that in the past. But now, they needed the Romans in order to do what they wanted to do, and that is kill the Messiah, their own Messiah. It's interesting, they hated the Romans, at least the Pharisees did, yet they were willing to work with the Romans to get what they wanted, which was Jesus out of the way. This is a group of people that had really chosen to be blind, chosen not to see the truth. And there are many people like that out there. I mean, you have to choose to be blind, willfully choose to be blind, not to see the truth about Jesus, and especially when he was right in front of their eyes. He also revealed that the Romans would put him to death specifically through crucifixion. And in verse 32, when he says it this way, he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. It was clear that he was talking about crucifixion. In other Gospels, he specifically spelled it out. But the idea is he's going to be put to death in the worst way imaginable. Humiliating death. What part of this was unclear? Again, this is at least the third time Jesus had repeated it. I've shared that with you already. Why was it that they couldn't wrap their brains around this? Why was it that they just couldn't accept that he would be publicly mocked, insulted, spat upon by his enemies, brutally flogged by the Roman soldiers in an attempt to extract a confession, shamefully executed in the most excruciatingly painful way, suffering every possible kind of physical, emotional, and psychological pain? Because it was beyond them that this could happen. But he would suffer the pain of betrayal at the hands of his friends, injustice at the hands of his own people, humiliation at the hands of his oppressors, physical agony at the hands of his tormentors, and physical death at the hands of his executioners. And Jesus knew this, perhaps better than anyone could ever know anything. He knew it. He explained it to them. They simply didn't want to hear. But it's important to see in verse 33 that he reminded them that he would be raised to life after 3 days. Amen? I was looking ahead a little bit as I was preparing studies over the next few months. And as I was considering the fact that Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, will be coming up this spring, looks like we're probably going to be studying in Luke's Gospel in the resurrection, or about the resurrection and the crucifixion, right around the time of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, which is wonderful. And I didn't plan that. That just kind of worked out, and that's a bonus. But as I was considering that, I thought, you know, it's so important that we take the time to realize the hope of this message was not that Jesus would suffer and die. That was the reality. The hope of this message is that after 3 days, he would be resurrected and raised to life. Amen? That's the hope. In fact, when we have our Good Friday service here at Calvary Chapel, which is a blessing, we're meditating on the price that was paid for us, but it's against the backdrop of that he did not stay in that tomb. Now, if any of the things that Jesus had said to his disciples were true, and all of them were, the one thing they should have heard and held on to is that though he would be put to death, after 3 days, he would be brought to life again. They didn't hear it. They didn't understand it, because their agenda was something quite different. They were going to Jerusalem with the hope that Jesus would take over the political system, that he would chase the Romans out, get rid of corrupt Judaism and establish his kingdom on earth. And that they, of course, would have prominent roles in this new kingdom. And they were so blinded by their hopes, dreams, and desires and the things that they wanted, which were good things, that they missed the truth and they couldn't see it. Now, I wonder how many of us are missing God's truth in this world and in our lives because we're blinded by the things that we want. I've learned that you can be blinded by your desires, and even good desires. Sadly, I've known pastors and ministers who are so blinded by a desire to plant a church or have a successful ministry that they miss Jesus. They miss ministry opportunities. They don't look at the one person because they're too focused on the 100 people that they want to see or 1,000 people that they want to minister to. We oftentimes miss what God is doing in and through our lives because we're too focused on what is ahead of us. Now, I'm going to share a little truth about my life with you. When I was in my late teens, early 20s, I had a 10-year plan. And as I got a little bit older, I realized, 10-year plan, you know. Well, my 10-year plan was to own a home, buy a home, you know, move to a nice neighborhood. And I have to say that, you know, I did that before I was 30, and that's all great and wonderful. And then I started to realize, maybe I need to have a 5-year plan or a 5 to 10-year plan where I pay off the house and I do other things. And I started to develop these plans. And, man, I ran through my 20s. I ran through my 20s. I wish I could go back and slow down and repeat it. Well, actually, no, because I made a lot of mistakes in my 20s. So I think I'm good. We'll just call it a win. But again, in my 30s, I slow down a little bit. By the time I get into my 40s, I start to realize, you know something? Maybe I need to not have a 5-year plan, maybe a 2-year plan. But now that I'm in my 50s, I have a 1-day plan. I make it through today. I preach this message. I have a cup of coffee. I hang out with the little kids next door. I go home. I take a nap. And I get ready for the week. And you know what I'm finding is I have a plan that just allows God to lead me and not get too complicated about what's going to happen next week or next month or next year. I have peace with God. I was just sharing yesterday. I'm praying for a peace that passes understanding because my understanding brings absolutely zero peace. The more I try to understand something, the less peace I have. See, I used to try to find peace through understanding. I used to try to find peace by looking at my life. Oh, I'll figure this out. Okay, do this 3 to 5 years. And that would bring me peace because I felt like I had control, but it was just the illusion of control. And it really didn't bring peace. It actually brought anxiety. And now that I've just kind of thrown up my hands in the air and said, you know what, today's today, tomorrow's tomorrow, and it's got to live for God today and as he leads me. And you know what? I used to have all the answers in my 20s. Now in my 50s, I don't know anything. I mean, really, if you come to me and ask me a question about something that's going on in your life, I'm going to tell you the same thing I try to deal with. I don't really know. Why do terrible things happen? Why do we suffer? Why do people get sick? Why do horrible things happen in our families and in our lives? You know what? I don't know any of that. And so I stopped asking for a peace according to my understanding. And then according to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, by prayer and petition, I'm asking God to guard my heart by giving me a peace that passes or transcends all understanding. And you know what's great about that? I can have peace and someone can come to me and say, "Oh, you have so much peace. Why? I have no idea." I'm just better off with that kind of peace that doesn't rely on me being able to figure it out. Now, that's what God wants for us ultimately. Maybe you're working your way there, and I still have a ways to go. But the more I just allow God to work in my life and stop trying to figure everything out and just accept things for the way they are, the closer I grow to Jesus and the more peace I have. And you know something? Life really can become a joy unspeakable. And that's really the theme of the book of Philippians, which we'll be studying again, starting this Wednesday. So if you need joy and peace in your life, and you feel a lack of those things, I encourage you to join us. And I encourage you to let go. We hold on to life so tightly, and the truth of the matter is you can't control anything. You'll probably realize this if you're younger than me eventually. Hopefully, soon. So this is going to happen. Jesus is going to die. He's going to be brought to life. He's going to be resurrected, but he's going to die. And, you know, people wanted signs, but Jesus refused to give the Jews any miraculous sign other than the resurrection, because that was the prophetically revealed authentication of his person and work. That was how the world would know he, in fact, was and is who he said he is. Now, the disciples chose, I say chose, because even though it says they did not understand any of this and its meaning was hidden from them, that's because they were looking, according to their own understanding, to listen to Jesus' words, figure out what he was saying, but against the backdrop of what they desired and what they thought should take place. And whenever you do that, not only aren't you going to have peace and joy, you are going to be blind to the truth of God's work in your life. If you're asking questions like, I don't understand what God is doing in my life, you're approaching it incorrectly. I know this. I'm an understanding guy. I mean, I had a 20-year career as an analyst, systems analyst. Understanding. I live for understanding. But as I've grown in my relationship with God, I'm letting go of that. It's so much better to trust Jesus. I'm not saying I'm dumb about it or stupid about it. I'm saying I understand I don't understand. Can you understand that you don't understand? Because that's what they did not understand. They didn't understand any of this. They didn't even know what he was talking about, it says. What are you talking about, Jesus? Just dismissing the truth. I mean, Jesus had rebuked Peter for opposing the Father's plan for him as Messiah of Israel. We know that. Earlier, they had grieved because they focused on his death and not on the resurrection. They had not understood. They had been afraid to even ask about it. They didn't want to hear it. They chose to be deaf and they chose to be blind. So do we do this? Do we understand? Are we afraid to even ask what God is doing in our lives? Well, there was another man that closes out this chapter who couldn't see. Now, I find it interesting because, as far as we know, all of the disciples had two eyes and two ears. They could hear, they could understand, and they had spent over 3 years with Jesus. So it should have been clear to them. They should have had a basic understanding enough to trust what Jesus said would take place by this point. But there was another man that's contrasted against them at this point. I think it's intentional. It's a blind man. A blind man that encounters Jesus as he's leaving the city of Jericho. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, so he travels through Jericho, and this is what we read in verse 35. That as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told them to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And these words are so telling, especially against the backdrop of the last paragraph and the last section. Lord, I want to see. Is that your prayer? Lord, I want to see. No, I don't want to see. Lord, don't even tell me what you're planning. I know I talked to Pastor Joe about going to India, but I don't want to. I'm not listening. I know I made that commitment in this new year to get involved in ministry and to serve you. And I don't want to. You know what? I'd rather not think about that right now. So many of us really can't say those words in prayer. Lord, I want to see. We really don't want to see. We really don't want to understand. Because if we truly saw and we truly understood, you know what we'd find out? That God has a plan for our lives and it isn't all about us. You know, that was a tough reality for me in my 20s. I learned that God had called me into the ministry and boy, I knew what was involved there. Dying to self, serving others, living for others, maybe even having to leave my career and my job and stop doing the things that were the things I wanted to do to serve others. And listen, I'm going to be honest with you. There's never a time in our selfish selves where we look back and say, oh, I'm so glad I made that decision to serve everyone else. You know, this happens to me occasionally, especially around the holidays. And especially if we're in a sort of a large setting with a lot of people and I choose to serve. You know, maybe I'm serving people or I get at the back of the line and I'm waiting for being, you know, polite and, you know, the way I'm supposed to be. And I'm waiting for people to go and I'm looking at people serving themselves at the buffet and I go right this way. And I say, you better not eat that last stuffed grape leaf. You know, you're taking two of them. I haven't even had one. And this is where my mind, this is me. Oh, yeah, I'm serving people. There's only three slices of pizza left. You better not take all three. And I'm thinking that way, and you know what I find? That's who I am, really, in myself, my selfish self. Oh, yeah, I may serve people, but there's never a time I stop and say, you know, I'm really glad I could give up my plate for someone else. It's just never happened. I don't know if it ever will. And yet Jesus lived his life like that. And there have been some wonderful men and women throughout the centuries that have done their best to live in that way as well. I struggle with myself because I do want to be on the front of that line. I do want to have first choice. I do want to be served. And yet the Spirit is calling all of us, myself included, not to be served, but to serve, to give my life for others. And so ultimately, I make the right choice, and I get my flesh in a box, and I say, no, we're going to do the right thing, and I work it out. And you know what? At the end of the day, I say, thank you, Lord, for helping me not be so selfish, because in the end, it was a tremendous blessing. And the truth is, going in, I may struggle with it, but afterwards, I look back, and I say, Lord, when I stand before you in heaven, I'm glad that I'm going to be able to say at least this much. I struggled to live for others, but I did my best against that struggle to live for others and to live for you. But it is a struggle because I want to be first. So what do we do? We pray this prayer with blind Bartimaeus, as he's called in another gospel. We say, Lord, I want to see. You know, when we say, Lord, I want to see, what we mean is I want to see who I am, but I want to see who God is too. I want to see who God is, and as I see who God is, and then I see who I am, ooh, what a contrast. Lord, I want to see, he replied. Before we get to the healing, let's just stop a moment and consider what was going on here. Jesus and his disciples had drawn a large crowd as they traveled from Jericho to Jerusalem, and large crowds of needy, needy people followed him wherever he went. Imagine that. That would make me nuts. It really would. Yeah, I've only got so much gas in the tank. Serving people, I go pretty well, but then I'll tell you the truth, around 11:30, 12 o'clock, noon, on a Sunday, I start to run out of gas. That's not the time to ask me to explain the Trinity over lunch. Just being honest. I'm good for a little while, but then I bottom out, and all I'm thinking about is lunch and myself. And the fact that I'm tired, and my brain stops working the way it used to. You know, my brain is fresh right now, but in an hour or so, you know, you get tired. You can't think straight. You need a little break. But God sometimes tests me in those moments. Will I live for someone else, or am I still focused on where are we going to go for lunch? Well, we got that gift card. Large crowds of needy people will follow anyone who says, Lord, I want to see. In fact, you may find yourself called to go to places where there are large crowds of needy people. I am grateful for the opportunities that I've had over the last 10 years now. Over 10 years, gosh, 14 years. Of going on missions trips. Because, boy, when I'm on a missions trip, something supernatural happens. I really don't think about myself so much. And I come back different. And I'm grateful. Because there is nothing uglier than the person I see in the mirror when I am all about me. I want to see. I want to see who Jesus is, and I want to see Jesus in and through my life. You know, this same crowd that's following Jesus, they're going to rejoice before the gates of Jerusalem as Jesus enters in. It's all coming to a head. This is wonderful. But on the way, there's one guy, a blind man, and he sought Jesus out as the Messiah, calls him the Son of David. He sought him out for healing. Now, those that were blind would sit by the side of the road and beg others for money for obvious reasons. Mark tells us that the blind man's name was Bartimaeus, or the son of Timaeus. Matthew mentions that there was another blind man with him, which is not uncommon. They would all hang out together and beg together. This is common. Mark and Luke mention only Bartimaeus, but there's no contradiction. So we're just going to focus in on this one guy, Bartimaeus. Now, one of the men that are mentioned by the other gospel writers first became aware of Jesus as he approached the city. They could hear, something's going on. What's going on? We even read this here. What's going on? What's happening? And then they follow Jesus and cry out after him as he's passing through the city, you know? And finally, Bartimaeus has this moment where he cries out in great desperation as Jesus and his disciples were passing by, recognizing that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of David, Israel's promised Messiah. You know, for a blind man, he could see. He appealed to Jesus' mercy that he might be healed of his affliction. You could understand. In fact, Bartimaeus refused to be dissuaded by the crowd, even though they tried to quiet him. I imagine, as I picture this in my mind, Jesus is teaching the crowd as he travels along the road, and everyone's hanging on every word. And then the unrelenting cries of a man named Bartimaeus. This would have made it difficult for anyone to listen. He's an annoyance. Have you ever been annoyed by someone in need? I hesitate to admit this, but yes, I have. Sometimes needy people annoy us. Has this ever happened to you where you're having a good life? You know, it happens once in a while, right? Things are going well, you're excited, you're happy. And then someone bums you out with some kind of prayer request. This happens to me all the time. I'm in a good mood, you know, I'm excited, and then someone shares with me some horrible, and I feel very badly for them. But then I feel badly for me because I was having a good day and they ruined it. See, I'm being really transparent today. Because in my flesh, I want all good news. I don't want any bad news. You see, it's about me, if I'm honest with myself, and that's why I need to pray, Lord, I want to see. I'm just telling you what goes on in my heart. These things don't come out of my mouth, and it's not every day and every moment, but there are times where I find out I am incredibly selfish and self-centered and self-absorbed. Like after the holiday season, we have to go back to work, whether it's ministry or some other job, you're thinking, oh man, it was great not to have to be there. It was great to just do what I wanted. I need to see this. I need to see this about myself, and I need to see who God is. And Bartimaeus wanted to see. He actually asked that God might help him to see. You know, Jesus immediately healed Bartimaeus. And the thing that I'm struck by is the only way that Bartimaeus could have known about Jesus was because other people told him about Jesus. He couldn't see Jesus. He hadn't seen one healing, hadn't seen one thing that Jesus had done. Everything Bartimaeus knew about Jesus, he knew through someone else. Had to. He couldn't see. If he couldn't see, he couldn't say, well, you know, if I see, I'll believe. He couldn't see, but he believed. His faith and his belief was based on what people told him, what he had heard. See, to me, that's faith. Well, look what it says in verse 40. In verse 40 we read, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him, and when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, as we've read already, Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. And it says, immediately, he received his sight. You know what I've learned? When I pray, spiritually speaking, Lord, show me the truth about myself and you, it doesn't take but a nanosecond before I see it. And I've just shared some of the things that the Lord has showed me about myself. I'm not ashamed to admit it. It's true. And I'm sure you would agree, we are very selfish creatures. If you allow God to show you the truth about himself and about you, it's not going to take very long before you see it. So what people do who don't want to hear it is they stop their ears, they close their eyes, they turn the other way, they drown out the voice of the Spirit, and they want to go on living for themselves and not living for God. But this man, he wanted to see. Oh, he wanted to see visibly. He wanted to physically be able to see. But he was willing to see the truth that Jesus was preaching. He wanted to see the truth. He wanted to know the truth. Whereas his disciples, well, they were questioning everything and they really didn't want to know the truth. His disciples. So in verse 40, Jesus calls Bartimaeus to come before him to speak with him and gives him an opportunity to publicly make his request and confess his faith. It took faith to do what he did. Again, a faith that was not based on sight, clearly. And this became a teachable moment for the large crowd that followed him, and imagine it was a teachable moment as well for his disciples. After all, they had heard, they had seen, they had experienced, and still they didn't understand. This man knew more, and he couldn't even see. Bartimaeus responded with complete confidence in Jesus' power and authority. He truly believed that Jesus could heal him of his blindness. Do you understand that? Can you see that? Do you think he doubted? Do you think there was any doubt? How could there be? Based on his response, he clearly trusted and believed Jesus could heal him. Do we have that kind of faith? We can see, we can hear, we can understand, and yet we doubt. See, his faith came as a result of simply hearing about Jesus' miraculous power and choosing to believe it. He was bold in his request for Jesus to give him the ability to see. Are you that bold? See, sometimes what happens when someone loses a sense, like sight, the other senses develop to compensate. We know this to be true. People who can't see physically oftentimes develop very keen hearing. And they can tell who is in the room and how far away they are based on their ability to hear. And their other senses compensate. But you know what I also know? That when something is lacking in our life spiritually, or we maybe have a need, God can use that to develop our spiritual sensitivity. What do I mean by that? Well, here's an example. Let's say that you're dealing with an illness, a chronic illness, something that probably won't go away, maybe arthritis or some other type of condition. Oh, it may not kill you, but it's painful, it's difficult, it's challenging. I guarantee that as it relates to other people's pain, you are incredibly sensitive. You know what it is to get up in the morning and be in pain. To just get out of bed is a chore. To get in the car and go to the supermarket or go to work or live your life. You know there are challenges that no one else, or it appears very few, even understand. So when someone comes to you and says, sister, brother, I'm in pain, I'm struggling, you have a spiritual sensitivity to their pain that the rest of us simply do not have. That's just one example. How about someone who's lost someone this year? They're grieving the loss of someone. It's been a challenging year for them. If you've experienced that, you have a spiritual sensitivity. See, your sensitivity in the spirit is enhanced because you experience the same thing. I find that people who suffer are compassionate. Would you agree with that statement? People that suffer have an ability to be compassionate. Now, again, there are other examples, but I stress this because God can use us. People dealing with financial problems, family problems, teenager problems, right? It's like those words are synonymous. Teenager problem. And if it's not, praise God, parents. You know something. You have a spiritual sensitivity that God can use. Well, Bartimaeus, though he couldn't see, understood something about Jesus. Jesus could make him see. He could heal him. And so Jesus supernaturally healed Bartimaeus. He commanded him to come forward. He touched him, the Gospels tell us. He felt compassion for this man that had lost his ability to see, touched him, assured him that his faith in him had healed him, and he immediately received his sight. Immediately received his sight. Boy, I like that kind of healing. You pray for me and I don't get better right away, I'm a little disappointed, you know? You're not Jesus and neither am I. Sometimes God heals that way. I've seen it. I've experienced. There are people I've prayed for and the pain went away right away. I can say maybe on one hand the number of times it's happened compared to the many, many, many times I've prayed for people and there was no change at all. Many times I've asked for prayer myself and I can only think of one or two times where I felt immediately relief. That's just the way God works sometimes. This man, he received his sight immediately. And what does Bartimaeus do? Well, you know, what we do know is it goes on to say, receive your sight, your faith has healed you, and immediately receive this sight and follow Jesus, it says, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. So what does Bartimaeus do? He joins the large crowd that followed Jesus and his disciples, praising God, and all of the other people are praising God as well. They had just experienced a miracle. They're praising God. That's the appropriate response. But as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, think about this with me, brothers and sisters. Jesus' healing of Bartimaeus speaks typically of his desire to remove our spiritual blindness as well. See, God wants to heal us, and we've talked a little bit about how we can be spiritually blind, even as spiritual people, even as disciples. This was an object lesson for his disciples and for any among the crowd that would listen then or hear today. You know, the nation of Israel was spiritually blind, but unfortunately, they did not recognize their need. They saw no reason to turn to Jesus to remove their inability to see the truth. He could not remove the blindness from a nation of people that would not acknowledge their need. He could only help those who recognized their need and turned to him for help. So which type of people are we? Are you spiritually blind? Probably in some area of your life. Do you recognize your need? I hope you do. But the most important question, will you turn to Jesus for help? My prayer for all of us, myself included, is that our prayer would be, Lord, I want to see. Lord, Heavenly Father, oh, we're so blind. And sometimes we just choose to cover our eyes to the truth. Help us to see, Lord. First, help us to see who you are, your great love for us, how you gave your life for us, died on a cross for our sins, rose again on the third day to give us newness of life, and are coming again. You're coming again to judge the living and the dead, and we'll be judged righteous because of the cross of Christ and our faith in you as our personal Lord and Savior. Lord, may that great revelation of truth to us be revealed today. May we see that. May you give us the ability to see that truth. Oh, but I don't understand it. Lord, help us to have a peace and an understanding that passes understanding. Not based on our minds, but based on your truth and our faith in that truth. But then, Lord, most importantly, after having seen who you are, give us a revelation of ourselves, how we are sinners in need of salvation, how even as Christians we need to be greater and better disciples, and how we need to live our lives, not just for you, but for others. Give us strength, Lord. Help us to see this about ourselves, that we're so blind, sometimes to the suffering and the needs right around us. As we go into this new year, give us the ability to see the truth of who you are and the truth of who we're not, and to choose to see and to choose to receive your gifts and your enabling and your empowerment to make a difference in this hurting world. Oh, Lord, give us that peace. Give us that peace that passes all understanding as we live our lives for you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.